I want you, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Leviticus, because I've been pondering and just mulling over some things to, you know, as I pray for you and think about girlfriends, because this is my favorite place. It is my favorite place. There's no doubt about it. I can be gone. I can be in another church. I can be in the sanctuary. But there's something about girlfriends that is, to me, so dear and so special, and it's being with you. It's that you took the time out of your life to be here today, to hear the Word of God, and to love each other. And I'll tell you, that atmosphere right there just brings the Holy Spirit. And lives are being changed in this room. And friends and destinies are being altered in this room. And it's just so healthy. And so as I was pondering about what to do, and, you know, because we're going to start our summer blast, whatever we're going to call it. We'll think of some little trendy name. I don't know. Maybe you've got a great name for us. Don't ask me why. I've just been thinking about the word holiness so much, because as I step back, as I get older, and I look at this next generation, and I realize that so much of this generation that is now emerging and stepping into the spotlight and raising families and inventing, and I mean, they're not a church generation. How many of you were never raised in church? Just not raised in church. Let me see. How many of you were raised in church? Okay. This is not indicative of our church. There's more of you in here that were raised in church. If we did that in the sanctuary, more hands would go up that were not raised in church. So what I'm saying by that is that there's a lot of words. There's a lot of vocabulary in the Word of God that we don't know what it means, because we don't understand the Bible yet. And maybe we've been in church all of our lives, but there's concepts that are challenging to wrap our finite minds around. I don't know about you, but God in His infinite, amazing, awesome omniscience, His all-knowing, His omnipotence, His all-power, His omnipresence, His ability to be everywhere at the same time, not limited by time, distance, because He's God. I can't wrap my little finite brain around this amazing God. I can see pieces of Him. And He knew that, and He sent Jesus, and He took the form of man so that He could show us the Father. And if there's one thing that defines God over and over in the Word of God, is the word holy. But what is that word? What does that word mean, holy? Some of you, just shout me out an answer. Holy. Okay, wait, one at a time. Okay, over here. Clean. Okay, that's a good definition. Unique. All right. You have to say it a little bit louder. Completely in God. Believing in God. Okay, that's not really what holy means. Purity. Yes. Whole. Spotless. Righteous. Sinless. Yes, I see a hand. Set apart. Very good. Yes. Image of Christ. Sanctification is a part of holiness, where we're being changed from glory to glory. Notice that word didn't say from mess to mess, but from glory to glory. Anybody else? Okay, so we've had clean, separated, set apart, pure. Those are all definitions of holy. In other words, in this room of probably 250 women, we've already heard many words that define one word. My point being, it's difficult to just give it one definition, because God cannot be confined by just one sentence in human speech, can He? But we know that He's holy. And in Psalm 93, verse 5, it says, "Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." And I love that scripture, because the title of this series is Doing Life Right, A Study in Holiness. Doing Life Right, A Study in Holiness. And let me just read that scripture again. "Your testimonies are very sure." In other words, God, Your word, that which comes out of Your mouth, you can live your life on it. "Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." Now, whether you know this or not, or think about it, when you get up in the morning, you happen to be the house of God. This is a building, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are the tabernacle and the dwelling place of God now. And it says that holiness adorns your house. So that means that you and I are holy, and that it actually adorns us and it makes us beautiful. Whether you feel beautiful, whether you're young or old, that word says that the holiness of God adorns and makes beautiful the house of God. And so you, my darling, whether you feel like it or not, are absolutely stunning to God. So, holiness. Let's look at some definitions. Who is holy? God. Let me give you a scripture, Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Here in the book of Leviticus, this book is named after the family of Levi. And it's in this book that actually you're going to see a lot of holiness, because we're going to look at the law this morning. And Leviticus is a difficult book to get through. It's not exactly fun recreational reading, because it's the statutes and it's the limitations and the boundaries that God put on the priesthood and on Israel to live a holy life. And here in Leviticus, he describes himself as holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And here we have a glimpse of Isaiah seeing the seraphim and the multidimensional beings that overarch the throne of God with wings. Ezekiel writes of them, and John saw them in Revelation. And here these beings, these majestic, powerful beings, wheels that move constantly, and eyes in the front and eyes in the back, and wings that cover their eyes so they do not look upon the holiness of God. They cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now they don't cry out, Good, good, good is our God. They don't cry out, Love, love, love. They don't even cry out, Righteous, righteous, righteous. They cry out in Revelation and throughout the Old Testament, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So therefore, obviously, holy is an important concept. It's important that I understand it. And it's important that I learn what it means in my life. How I worship him, how I see him, how I approach him, and how I live out my everyday existence. Revelation 15:4 says, Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. No one else. You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. So here we see another glimpse of holiness, that there's none holy but God. And that his holiness is transferable. But holiness begins and ends and exists in God and God alone. So, who is holy? God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to definitions. You with me? What does it mean, the definition of holy? Well, let's give an English definition. Now, this is Old Webster, who was a Christian. It says, dedicated to religious use, belonging or coming from God. Consecrated, sacred, spiritually perfect or pure. Untainted by evil or sin. Sinless, saintly. Now, the word saint means holy one. So, we are called saints. So, we call each other saints, right? But heaven calls us holy ones. Is that cool? Now, if you're Catholic, maybe you don't yet understand about sainthood. Because I know in some religions that it's very difficult to become a saint. But in the New Testament, clearly, the moment you become born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, you are identified as the elect and you are identified as a saint. It's not because you've done something. It's because of what's been done for you. It's not what you've done. It's what we've simply received. and it's been done for us. We don't deserve it. We don't own it. We are just transformed and called saints, holy ones. All right, let's go on. The Hebrew word for holiness or holy is kadosh. It's ascribed to all those things which in any way pertain to God or his worship, sacred, free from defilement, of vice, idolatry, and other impure and profane things. Now, I'm reading a lot of stuff to you, then I'm going to give you a simple definition. In the New Testament, the word for holy is hagios. It means dedicated to God, holy, sacred, reserved for God in a service, pure, perfect, worthy of God, consecrated, being set apart. So here the basic idea of holiness now, from these definitions, is that of separation and exaltation. You've been separated. God separates himself from anything that would defile him, and he alone is exalted. So here's my definition of holiness. Absolute wholeness and perfection. Absolute wholeness and perfection. Jack Hayford is a great, great Bible teacher and great pastor, defines holiness as that attribute of God whereby he maintains the integrity of all his other attributes. Now, what the heck does that mean? If you've ever studied with Jack Hayford, you're not quite sure where a sentence is going to land, but the man's a genius. Wholeness. In other words, holiness. How do you describe it? How do you pin it? How do you wrap a mind around it? How do you define it? Holiness. Wholeness. There is nothing in God that isn't 100% absolute in perfection, absolute in righteousness, absolute in justice, absolute in mercy, absolute in goodness, absolute in loving kindness, absolute in compassion, absolute in judgment, absolute whole and perfect. Nothing touches or defiles him. When he creates, he doesn't get tired and he doesn't run out of creative juice. He doesn't need to go take a vacation and recharge his creative battery. Because he never diminishes, he's never less than, he is never less than absolute whole. Does that make sense? When you and I work hard at something, we run out of energy. We have to be recharged. We have to sleep at night so that we can get up the next day and function because we are diminishing. Is that not true? Our God is holy. He is absolute wholeness. He never is less than who he is. Never. That means that when he is love, he is absolute whole and complete, perfect agape. And no matter how much I may stress and I may absolutely get on the last nerve of agape, it never runs out. It never stops. It never quits. It never says, I've had it. It never, because love never fails because he is holy. Righteousness, the act of being right and doing right. God's will, God's way. God never runs out of righteousness. He never looks at Jesus and the Holy Spirit and says, well, you know, I've had it, enough goodness for today. Let's go watch an R-rated movie. Has anybody ever done that? I have. I've had enough church. I want to go watch an action movie. I want to watch them shoot up. I want to go see the Terminator. Why? Because I'm not in the spirit. I'm in the flesh. Are you with me? Wholeness, absolute wholeness. I'm going to have you do this as an icebreaker at your tables. You're going to talk about your cooking experiences. Jesse reminded me, I conveniently forget my cooking fiascos because there are so many. You know, I just admire the cooks in this house because you're just so good. And I am so bad because I really don't want to. But then there's sometimes I really try And I'm so out of it, you know, I'm just so out of practice that I'm bad. And I made these cookies, I had the Mrs. Fields cookies recipe. And it's real simple, and it works every time. And the secret is beating it with a spoon and not with, you know, not with electric beaters, because it'll whip the air in and then they'll melt. But if you beat them with a wooden spoon, they rise up and they're nice and fat and plump. And you use a butter-flavored Crisco. I've got the recipe if you want it. Anyway, it called for so much baking soda. Yeah, well, I forgot the recipe, and I put in, instead of teaspoons, I put in tablespoons. Yeah. So the kids came over, and they tasted the cookies, and they're so good, you know, because Dad is so hard on me. I mean, Jim is just so hard on my cooking, you know. My inner chef has been so crucified and never resurrected that, as sermon illustrations in our younger years, that, you know, that's just how it is. But so they didn't say anything, but, you know, they didn't ask for another cookie, and I'm thinking, come on, these are Mrs. Fields cookies. You guys love these. Let's have another one. And, you know, I bit into one, and it was like we couldn't eat it. It was like baking soda cookies because it wasn't whole. You understand what I'm saying? The ingredients weren't all there. They were off. If I were to make you brownies, and I put everything right in the brownies, and I just went outside, and I had a dog, and I just took a quarter of a teaspoon of dog feces, and I just stuck it in the brownie big batter, and I said, here, have a brownie. How many of you would want to eat that brownie? Why? Because it's defiled by just a little bit, right? You see, God's not defiled. There's not a selfish agenda. There's not an evil thought. There is not an unjust judgment. There is not an unloving action that comes from a holy God, because he is absolute wholeness and perfection. Does that make sense? So based on that, what does that mean to us? I just want to take you quickly, and then we're gonna move on. But I wanted you to look at the Old Testament with me in Leviticus. And there is a situation that's happened here in Leviticus. Again, Leviticus is the statutes and the law for the priesthood for Israel. But in this book, holiness and holy is mentioned over 80 times. It's probably the holy book of the Bible. And the Old Testament illustrates in the natural what the New Testament teaches in the spirit. Let me say it again. The Old Testament illustrates in the natural what the New Testament teaches in the spirit. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the law and the Old Testament were shadows and types of Christ and the temple and all that God is. When Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, getting the Ten Commandments, he actually saw the temple of God in heaven, because he made a replica of that tabernacle on earth. And it says that in Hebrews. So God took him and showed him things that no man has ever seen. And so there are types and shadows in the Old Testament of principles and spiritual truths that we need to learn. So that's why it's important to read these books, even though they may not make sense to you. So here we have an instance in Leviticus chapter 10. And God is now establishing the Aaronic priesthood. Aaron's sons have been with him through this entire saga with Moses. And now Aaron has been fitted with his turban and all the priestly clothes and the statutes for the sacrifices and the wave offering and the peace offering and the sin offering. They've all been instituted. And Moses has showed him what to do. And now in chapter 9, he's about to do it himself with his sons, who are sons of his, who will one day, one of them will become high priest. And the sons of Aaron will be the priests. And then the relatives, the Levi tribe, will be the attendants of God's house. Are you with me? So there's an amazing thing that happens in chapter 9. And Aaron begins to sacrifice, and he does all that Moses tells him to do. This is the first time out. And he does it right. And God comes in Leviticus chapter 9, and it's not on the overhead, but let me just read it to you. Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people in verse 22 and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. This has just happened. I mean, it's just been an amazing thing. Israel has stood. They've obeyed God. They've done what Moses said. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, which was the tent in the wilderness, and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. So here's the first sacrifice with the Aaronic priesthood. God shines, or he just throws fire down on the burnt offering, and fire comes from heaven and consumes it. And all Israel is watching this, and they just fall on their faces before this amazing holy God. And this is what happens in chapter 10. It says, Aaron's sons, now this is not a new thought. This is all part of one event. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord meant when he said, I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people. And Aaron was silent. And Moses called for Mishael and Elzaphan, Aaron's cousins, and the sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel. And he said to them, come forward and carry away the bodies of your relatives from in front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp. And Moses says to Aaron, says, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. But let your brethren and all the people, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout the generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between the clean and the unclean. Now, what is going on? Old Testament illustrates New Testament. First time out, sacrificing. Aaron's sons, these are good guys. These aren't bad guys. Nadab and Abihu, they, if you'll look in Exodus, they were good young men. They weren't trying. They made a mistake. They took the wrong fire and the wrong incense that God had commanded not to do, and they put it in their incense burners. And it was called profane fire. It wasn't the way God said to do it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And when they did that with good intentions, God burned them up. Right before Israel, they became crispy critters. And they were burned alive in a moment's time. And all of Israel stood back. And then Moses says, don't you dare. Don't you dare mourn. Don't you dare cut your hair. Don't you dare wail for these boys. This was their boys. This was Aaron's firstborn. Now, how would you feel? How would you feel? Here you are. You've been a slave. Now you're in the wilderness. You've watched God do the miracles. He's given you the Ten Commandments, and now he's given Moses the statutes and the law that tells us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. And here we are, our first time out with God, and he burns up your sons. How would you feel? That is how severe the law was. That is how absolute it was, because God had to show in the Old Testament what grace was going to be in the New Testament. Now, you may not understand this, but you will in a moment. He said to Aaron, he says, no intoxicating drink when you go into the tabernacle of meeting. Why? Because you must be able to discern between the profane, the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. So here we are. God says, look, you didn't make me holy before the people. You didn't do what I told you to do. So here we see in holiness severe judgment. Do we not? This should put some fear in us. It really should. Because I think we've traded holiness for coolness in the church. Now, I know you didn't come here to hear this today. And I'd love to stroke you and tell you you're loved, and I will do that. But we are serving, and we belong to a holy God who will be glorified before the nations. And we are a holy tabernacle and temple. And according to 1 Peter chapter 9, we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation that should show forth the praises of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You, my darlings, are a priesthood of believers, royal and holy. And if in the Old Testament it illustrates a concept, then I, last night, when I came to the rock and we got into worship, I said, God, how many times have I just glibly walked into a service, lifted my hands and started praising You without even thinking about God? You're amazing. You're holy. You're absolute in perfection. There's no defilement. There is no evil. There is no darkness. There is nothing that is even close, because You are absolute in perfection and wholeness. And I have this awesome privilege as a saint and a daughter to come into the sanctuary as Your temple, to lift up hands, to fix my mind upon You, and to worship You. And I said, God, how many times have I offered unholy fire, and because of the grace of God, I've not been consumed? You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's by the fear of the Lord that we depart from evil. And we are a wicked and an evil generation. I'm not saying this room, but I'm saying the culture and the world that we live in, according to the Word of God, is evil, and it is under the power of the prince of the air. And He's brought us out of this wickedness and out of this uncleanliness, and He's washed us in the Word of God. And now I stand before Him, and I just want to remember Nadab and Abihu, because I don't want to offer to God something that isn't wholehearted, because I'm holy. So don't be afraid to be afraid of Him. We need to be afraid of Him. Perfect love casts out fear, not fear of wrath. I'm not afraid of His judgment, and I'm not afraid of His wrath, because I'm not appointed to that. But my Father made the universe, and I will respect Him. And I will offer in my life glory to His name, because I represent Him as my Father, and I will respect my Father. That is why it is imperative that children obey their parents and they respect their mothers and their fathers, because it is their first introduction into holiness. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel taught the book of Leviticus first to the children before they taught them any other book, because it introduced them to the holiness and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, according to Proverbs. Girls, it's time for us to grow up a notch and teach this to our children and teach this to our church. I challenge you this week, this Sunday, when you come to church, you're not just coming in, dropping the kids off and hurried and harried, and I know all that because we live in a natural world, but just put it aside. Step in to the sanctuary, the building. Step into your seat. Check in with heaven. And then you begin to offer holy fire to God. Passion and love from a heart that is absolutely in love with Him. Amen? One more thing, and I'm going to quit for today. We didn't get very far, did we? Uncleanliness and cleanness. Have you ever heard the proverb from your mom, cleanliness is next to godliness? This is where it comes from. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, God gave Israel the statutes of what they could eat and what they couldn't eat, what was clean and what was unclean. what they could wear and what they couldn't wear, how they could do life. If you had your period in the Old Testament, according to the book of Leviticus, and you slept with your husband, you'd be cut off from Israel, which means that's a penalty of death. That's why they had the red tents. The girls went in there for a week, and nobody bothered them. I'm thinking that's not a bad idea. However, your husband will cite, we're now under grace and not the law. God had a reason for everything that he told Israel to do. Let me show you just two things, and then we're going to go to the tables to talk about holiness this morning. Uncleanness is contact with unclean things. Let me say that again. Uncleanness, to be defiled, to be spotted, to be dirty, to be unclean, is because you've got and you've contacted something that's not clean. When you take your little kids and you give them a bath and you change their clothes and then you do the unthinkable before church and you send them out to play, they are going to have contact with the dirt. And that perfect little clean child that was washed face and clean clothes is going to come back in just before church, and they will have found dirt. And they will now be unclean. Will they not? Now, I'm not talking about their spirits. I'm talking about their darling little bodies, right? Well, it's the same thing with our spiritual life. God was giving Israel natural things to stay away from so that they would get the concept of what is pure and what is clean and what is unclean, what is defiled and what is not defiled. Do you understand? So let me show you some things. Leviticus 19:19 says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. Nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now that's an odd statute, isn't it? God is saying as agrarians, as farmers, you're not allowed to take your fields and just sow different types of seed in different places in that row. It has to be all the same. You're not allowed to take your livestock and let your livestock breed with another breed. It must stay intact. It must stay pure. It must stay clean and undefiled. What was he doing? You're not allowed, girls, as you weave and as you make the threads and as you weave the cloth to make the clothes, you're not allowed to mix wool and linen together. Now, why would he say that? Because he is showing Israel what is clean and what is unclean, what is whole and pure, and what is mixed and defiled. Does that make sense to you? So every day they woke up and they lived a life of laws that said you can't eat this, but you can eat this. You can't do that, but you can do this. You can't wear that, but you can wear this. Because the law was designed, Leviticus was designed to keep them holy until that which was holy had come, Jesus Christ, who was about to go to a cross and finally eradicate the sin that kept us from God, and that's next week's lesson. But for now, he had to show them the concept of what was clean and unclean, what was pure and what was mixed, what was defiled and what was undefiled. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27 that Jesus Christ as the bridegroom is coming back for a church that is absolutely without spot or blemish or wrinkle, and that she is altogether whole and she is faultless and blameless and irreproachable before the throne of God. You see, fact in the New Testament, spiritual principle in the Old that you had to live out. So why couldn't I weave linen and cotton and wool? Because it wasn't pure. It was mixed. And God is absolute wholeness and perfection. So he was showing them in their everydays about holiness. Now, I didn't get to the second part of this, and some of the questions are about that second part. So, table leaders, I'm going to ask you to hold those questions and talk about just holiness today and the questions that pertain to the message I got to, because I've taught now 35 minutes. It's enough. We're done. Holiness. absolute wholeness and perfection. Are you excited about this? I'm excited about looking into this whole teaching because I want to learn and I want to be able, I want to be pleasing to my Father. I want my last days to be better than my first days.